Good morning. Welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan, and the first thing we need to do this morning is prepare ourselves for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God without His power. Know the greatness of your sin and remember that Christ has paid the penalty for them. Ask the Father for the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can understand His Word and, moreover, live it to His glory and to the glory and revelation of Christ in the coming week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful day that You've given us in Your grace. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your Spirit that guides us and gives us the eyes and ears to see and study Your Word. Heavenly Father, we pray that He will do just that as we open Your Word this morning and continue our study in Proverbs. We pray that all that we may do will edify this local body and glorify our Savior, for it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mysteries of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may rest not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. This morning, as we continue our study of the book of Proverbs, we are picking up in chapter 9. We had a quick read through and looked at it briefly last time. And so we're going to dive right into Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. My goodness, when we start forgetting that we're supposed to exegete the Word of God and start reading things into it, you would just be amazed at what you find on the web about that verse right there. People have envisioned what those pillars are all about. They've equated it to the pillars of Islam, even, in some commentaries. They've speculated about the seven trees of wisdom and what those pillars were hewn from. They've speculated about many, many things. But remember, we study the Word of God. We take out of the Word of God what God wants us to find there. God is specific. He's not ambiguous in that sense. And so we have in verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. This is a basic shape for like a garden pavilion in the ancient world. It's seven pillars because you have three across the back, you have one in the middle on the sides, and two on the corner, and the front of it is open so that you have a covered area that is good for a picnic, a party. And that's exactly what's going on here in the house that God built. They're having a party. Okay, and that's what we see in verse 2. She has prepared her food and has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. We have this phrase, mixed her wine, a couple of times, and you might wonder what's going on there. Wine in the ancient world was very strong. It wasn't just maybe 12 to 13% alcohol that we have now. It was fermented and it was more viscous than wine that we have now. And they would mix the wine with water to dilute it. And in Roman times, they would have a dice game and see who got to be the master of drinking. And the master of drinking before the dinner would get to make the recipe for the wine. So if Crazy Uncle Bob won the dice toss, you knew you were going to be drinking straight wine the rest of the night, right? Everybody's going to have a very, very strong drink. So this is just the custom in the ancient world of mixing wine and water to dilute the flavor. Often in the Roman world, they would put perfume or something like that in the end of the wine in the hopes of abating the deleterious effects of the wine. But so they have a wine mixture going on. In other words, they're having a party. The food's laid out. They've got the wine mixed up. She set her table. And she sent out her maidens. She calls out from the tops of the heights of the city. Now, when I got to this passage, it reminded me of another a parable of Christ. And since we're seeing that wisdom is personified here as a woman making a table and preparing a party, it reminded me of the marriage feast, parable of the marriage feast in Matthew 22. So let's look over at Matthew 22. And pick up the parallel thought here. 22, didn't bookmark my pages. Matthew 22, we're going to pick it up in verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. And they were unwilling to come. Just as wisdom has sent out her handmaidens, so this father who's preparing for his son's wedding feast, he sent out his servants." This is, again, this parable is talking about the message that God has for us, and that he has sent out. He didn't hide it. He sent out people to declare it. He sent out people to announce it and invite all who would come to this great party that he's thrown. Wedding feast for her son, and he sent out a slave, all that had been invited to the wedding feast, and yet they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out some other slaves, saying, "Tell those who have been invited, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Barbecue's on." Okay? And indeed, Christ has been sacrificed, and the door is open for all who will come and enjoy the party, the fellowship. Remember, this is all about fellowship with God, and so this is personified scene in the picture of a party where everybody comes together to fellowship, right? Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way. One to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized the slaves and mistreated them and killed them. So there we see a picture of those who've gone out into the world to give the great grace gift of God's salvation to others, and were met with hostility. And that happens all over the world. I'm in touch with on Facebook. I'm in touch with five guys that we pray for every morning in Nigeria that were taught and led by Dan Hill, and one of them's on the wall back there. That's Fred Abahu on the bulletin board there. And there's Brother Linus, who I've shown you pictures of, and we actually pulled together a little gift for him one time. Would like to do it again. I see pictures of Brother Linus on a motorcycle with two other guys, three people on a motorcycle with food equipment, and they're going out to remote villages out in the countryside in the area of Nigeria they live in, and taking the gospel to people who have never heard it before. Little villages without schools that have lots of children and widows and orphans, and they go out and minister to the widows and orphans and present the gospel and baptize them in the closest river. This is a cross river section of Nigeria, so there's a river not far away almost everywhere you go there. And they go down to the river and baptize them, and it's a magnificent effort that this guy does, and I was glad that we supported him a little bit, sent him a couple of $100s, which is no small amount to him. He gets paid $50 a month. But the area that they're in, compared to northern Nigeria is dominated by radical Muslims who go into villages with churches and burn the church down, kill anybody that's in it, kill anybody that opposes them or that they can identify as Christian. That's the sort of hostility that God's workers meet with out there in the cold, cruel world. Coming to an American village soon, possibly. And we're going to see a lot about these that are hostile to the Word of God as we continue on in Proverbs. But back to our parable here. Some of them were mistreated and some of them were killed. But verse 7, but the king was enraged and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Remember, the wrath of God is coming. That God will not be mocked, and the end time, God is going to execute his justice on the unbelieving world who has mistreated those that have gone to represent him. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, as many as you find there, and invite them to the wedding feast. So here we see the dispensational shift. God called the Jews and said, come to the party, and they did not do it. And so God said, all right, I'll get some Gentiles in here. And so he went out to the street, and that's why we're all blessed to be called the church and the bride of Christ. Go therefore to the main highways, as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests, both evil and good. All of us are called by God's grace, and we aren't called because we're good people or bad people in the eyes of man. We're called because we're all fallen before God, and we all are in need of his gracious hospitality that we find at the cross. But in verse 11, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So he had one who decided he wanted to come to the party, but he didn't want to play by God's rules. He didn't want to come there simply as a grace gift that he had been given this opportunity. He came there according to his own standard. And so he was not a believer, and that's why he's in the place of great perished in weeping and gnashing of teeth there. So, for many are called, but few are chosen. We are all called by God the Holy Spirit to believe in His Son. It's that faith that God has made clear to us that allowed each and every one of us to believe in His Son. Many people come to church. Many people try to do good in their life to pay for their, to assure themselves a place in heaven. But there's no price they can pay, no gift they can give that will get them into heaven save the work of Christ on their behalf. And so, we see that, again and again repeated in the parables and in the gospels that if you come to church and don't believe in Christ, if you put your own works before God's work for you, you're not saved. And if you come in the church in your own power and for your own glory to make yourself look good before your fellow believers, even if you are saved, you're doing nothing to gain any kind of prize in heaven, any kind of glorification of Christ. You're simply working in vain for your own glory, and it's not going to get you anywhere. So this is the picture that we see with the parable, back to Proverbs chapter 9, that God is calling, and he's got a feast prepared. It's the same thing Christ hearkened to in his parable that we see in chapter 9. This Proverbs chapter 9 is a chiasm. It has a section at the beginning about the wisdom throwing a party. And then at the end, it's got a section about the folly, the foolish, the misleaders of the misrepresentatives of the truth, and how they're trying to throw a party. And in the middle is the whole point of this chiasmatic construction, is to bring focus down on the middle of what's between those two parts at the beginning and the end. And as we look ahead at verse 10, about the middle between these two chiasmatic sections is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy holy one is understanding. The same thing that we saw in three other chapters, you keep coming back to the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord and to know Him, to understand that we have nothing but unrighteousness before God and that He's done all of the work to save us. If we simply understand our own wickedness and are afraid of the justice of God, then we're going to be forced to the truth. We're going to be forced to understand that we can't do it ourselves. We need the work of God to be saved. We need the work of God to live the Christian way of life. So, and just as we saw that king preparing the feast for his son, wedding feast for his son, he sent them out, and so wisdom has prepared her feast, mixed her wine, set her table. She sent out her maidens, and she calls from the top of the heights of the city. Verse 4, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come eat of my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. She calls, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. Let him come in here to this party. Now, I promised you last week we're going to take a little look at this word naive because it appears two or three times in this chapter. This is the Hebrew word pethi, and it's used only three times in the Psalms. It's used once in the book of Ezekiel, but it's used 15 times in the whole book of Proverbs. And yes, ma'am. Naive and ignorance? That's a good question. Now, that's exactly the kind of distinction I'm hoping to come down on here as we look at the original Hebrew word. And, ignorant is just lacking information, right? You're not, doesn't imply that you're easily misled, okay? And that's what's going on with this word. Naive is, the Hebrew word is translated seducible in other places, silly, okay, foolish, simple, or simplicity. All of these are the idea behind this word. Every time we run across it, it's going to get one of those different translations. So it's not just lacking information, which would be ignorant. It's easily misled into the way of false information. Good question, good distinction to make. And the Greek word that is used in the Septuagint is aphrein. Phrein is the mind or the faculty of perceiving, and it's got an alpha privative in front of it. So, again, it has that idea of, it sounds more like ignorance than the Hebrew word does, actually. But not able to perceive. And it doesn't carry as much of the idea of being easily seduced that the Hebrew word does, pethi. And so we see that battle that's going on when we see them talking about pethi, when we talk about the naive. And we're going to see a contrast here between those that are simply easily misled and the ones that are out there doing the misleading coming up. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food. Come on in. The water's fine. Come and eat of my food. This is a great parallel in John chapter 6 on this. Look over at the Gospel of John chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verse 27. This is right after the miracle of Christ feeding 5,000 with just a couple of loaves of bread and a few fishes, and they were all very impressed that Christ had fed them, and they wanted some more of that food. And verse 26, John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They want more. They want to know how he managed to do that, because if they learn that trick, they're going to eat the rest of their lives, right? Give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. Teach a man to make fish, he'll eat for a lifetime. So they were really impressed that they had eaten physical food. Verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. And they said to him, therefore, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Simple faith in Christ, and in turn, Christ sent us the Spirit. Simple faith in the Spirit is how we live the Christian way of life. And this is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent. So back to our proverb here. We see this, again, parallel between these proverbs of Christ and parables of Christ and the proverbs that we see here in chapter 9. Let's see. Come eat of my food and drink the water I've missed. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. Again, forsake your folly. What's your folly? Your emptiness. You simple people, it's to understand your position before God and come to him in faith alone. That's your folly, that you put your own works before God. And those works are the foolishness of the boisterous woman that we see down below. Verse 6, forsake your folly and live. Verse 13, the woman of folly is boisterous. Okay? So the folly is the thing that we're contrasting with the wisdom of God here, with wisdom calling out to us. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. Remember, as we have entered, so we continue to walk. Proceed. Live your life according to the faith that you have in God. Faith in the work of Christ and faith in his Spirit. Verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Okay, here we can pick up this contrast between those who are simply naive and easily misled and going down the path of folly, and those who are putting out the folly, or spreading the folly, okay? And this is a tough passage, right? Because it's telling us that there are some that don't deserve the good news we have, okay? And this is not just something that we see in the Old Testament. We can't write it off as a dispensational difference, because we get the same thing in Matthew chapter 7. Back over to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7. Come here, Matt. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to pick it up verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Right? And this is a reference to a Levitical code, one of the Levitical laws. The things that were sacrificed to God, not even the priest could eat some of those things, right? And it was strictly forbidden that which had been sacrificed to God would be given to an unclean creature, a dog or a pig or anything like that. And so do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Right, God knows that those evil people that mistreated and killed his servants in the other parable, he knows they're out there, and there are some people that are hostile to the Word of God. Okay, and there are situations where prudence is going to demand you don't get in their face and tell them what for, because you're going to be in a bad position very quickly. And so they don't get the grace gift, or the message of grace. They're too hostile, too hardened of heart, and God tells them, don't even bother. Okay? And we saw this, we see the same thing here, just as we get this principle of do not cast your pearls before swine. That's where that old saying comes from, in case you wondered. We see the same thing in Matthew 10:14, where he told the disciples to go out and present the gospel, and when it was absolutely rejected and ridiculed, they were told to shake the dust off their feet and go to the next town. Okay, and Herman tells a story of having given the gospel, and was it in Africa? And they were talking. He and Jody were talking about the rejection that they had noted, and kind of wondering what we were going to do next. And all of a sudden, they pulled the car over. They both stepped outside, knocked the dust off their shoes, and got back in the car, went to the next place. Right? There's just a when you face this hardening of heart, when you face the absolute rejection of the gospel, you're not told to keep arguing. You're told to go on to somebody who's just naive, somebody that can accept the truth and turn back from their folly, and not waste your time on these swine. Shake the dust off your feet. That was in Matthew 10:14. Go somewhere else. There will be times when those whom we witness will resist the gospel and even blaspheme God. And like Paul, we must then say, in effect, as he did in Acts 18:6, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean from now. From now on, I shall go to the Gentiles. So, in his case, he had told the Jews that in Jerusalem that the gospel was for everyone, and that God's grace message was good for every, even Gentiles. And when they rejected that his grace gift there, he said, fine, I'll leave you and I'll go give this to Gentiles. That's the exact situation that you hear people misuse the phrase, casting your pearl before swine. They're telling you, oh, you can't just give the gospel to anybody. Yeah, you can. There's a point of rejection where you, out of self-preservation, you might have to get out of there and give, and not tell them the truth anymore. But the gospel is for everyone. We give it to anyone that we can. And, regardless of their race or color or sex or anything else, the gospel is equal opportunity, right? The gospel is true equality. We are 100% equal before God, condemned. We are 100% unworthy to God. And the only place that we get true equality is we are 100% redeemed by the work of God. We can't find it anywhere else. There's no equality anywhere else. There's just degrees of good and evil different notions of what's fair, but it's not the equality that God is talking about. God is talking about 100% equality. Either you're 100% an abomination or you're 100% redeemed before God. So, when people insist on mocking and blaspheming the gospel, we're not to waste God's holy word on the precious pearls of His truth in a futile and frustrating attempt to win them over. We just leave them to the just judgment of God at that point. So, this is what the preacher is talking about back in Proverbs chapter 9. Same idea as casting your pearls before swine. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Don't reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you and hurt you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Those who get the understand the truth of the gospel, when you give it to them, they're going to be turn from the life of folly, and they're going to be appreciative of your message of grace to them. You set them free from their folly, right? You set them free from the sin that has enslaved them. And we always, again, we always think in terms of sin as being hell-raising and lascivious things, sexual sins and drinking too much and doing drugs. That's the way we think when we say sin. But we've got to remember that our self-righteousness is just as much sin as those lascivious things. We have two kinds of sin. We have the lascivious sins and we have the aesthetic sins, right? We have that desire to put our own works up there and say, here, God, aren't I great? And God finds that just as abominable as the other sins in the world. None of them are gonna get you to heaven. So, give instruction to the wise man and he will, love you. Or verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. So, we give the message of God that we find here to those who want it, those who need it in their life. They will increase in their knowledge. They will continue to walk in the grace that they've been given when you teach them the truth of the Word of God. And that's our effort here. That's what we're all about here at Spring Valley Bible Church, is giving you the information you need to continue walking in your faith and to not be fooled by all the foolishness that's in the world around you, be it lascivious or aesthetic. Let's see. So then we come to verse 10, the central part of, don't count the verses and say, hey, Phil, that's not the middle. It's close, within a couple of verses, but it's the central part of the chiasm. You have one part that leads to it, and then you have the contrast on the other side of it. So this is the middle idea, the central idea. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And we talked about that earlier. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is understanding our position before God. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding that God has done all the work for us. Verse 11, for by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. If you're too wise to hear these words, you're only fooling yourself. Okay, this is back to the naive, and if you scoff, you alone will hear it or bear it. The verse 13, the woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive. She is naive and knows nothing. Here we see this woman is misleading others, but she's naive, she's unlearned, she's brainless, she's silly, and she doesn't know anything, but she's out there teaching others all the silliness that she has, right? And boy, can you see that all over the place these days. She's the most deadly combination in the world. It's often been speculated that it's firearms and alcohol, but I think the combination of arrogance and ignorance has killed far more, not just in this world, but in the next. She knows nothing. She's dumb as a post, but she thinks she has everything figured out, and you can't teach her if she has that idea. The woman of folly is boisterous, she's naive and knows nothing. And she sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their path straight. She's trying to fool those that are walking according to God's plan. Whoever is simple, naive, let him turn in here. And she tells him, stolen water is sweet, right? And bread in secret is pleasant. So we haven't got a beautiful table that I've prepared for you. with my livestock and my wine and all these things. She's got stolen water and bread, and it's going to be so good because you're going to know that nobody, we didn't pay for it, and we got filled, and we were satisfied, and everything is wonderful because of our treachery. But she does not and the naive that she's called to, he does not know that the dead are there. Departed spirits, the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. We've had this parallel many times in the New Testament. Life is in God. All life belongs to God. And those who are on the earth that are still animated, they still have a soul, they're still walking around, but if they don't have God, they're just a walking sack of meat, right? They're nothing. They have no eternal relationship with God if they have no temporal relationship with God. And so all of their existence is useless, folly, stupid, okay? Because they have no relationship with God. Yes, ma'am.
And serpent then went on trouble.
Yeah. She was certainly naive before Satan's wiles, wasn't she? She wasn't evil, you know. She was misled into that sin. But and that's the way it always is going to go, right? When those who are misled walk away, they want to take somebody with them. They want somebody else to know how smart they are and how great things are going to be for them now that they're free from that church or that idea of studying the Bible all the time. Oh, we're going to have a great time out here in the world, okay? And but they're just walking among the dead, and their paths, if they've walked away, if they never had a relationship with Christ in the first place, they're hell-bound. But even in their salvation, they've done nothing. They've gotten no gain from their salvation if they have no glorification of Christ in their life. They simply have life in eternal in the presence of God in heaven, but never glorified Christ. We're told that only what's good for only what's done for Christ will last, right? I wonder if such people will even have a memory that they were on earth. Okay, if they, other than the memory of they believed in Christ one time, they didn't live for Him, they had no relationship with God, what do they have to remember in heaven? All the people that they knew, they didn't know them in their relationship with God. It's for nothing. Okay, so the quality of our existence is completely affected in eternity future by what we do on this earth now. Okay, and we shouldn't be stupid about our time here. We should walk in God in faith that God can use us to glorify His Son. And we're going to do that by telling others the gospel message. We're going to do that by telling others about our church and how we study the Word of God and how we want to live it in our lives. We're going to do that by walking in the grace we've been given, right? And knowing that this is, that we're free from the wrath of God, not by our own works, but by His work. We tell others about it. We set the prisoners free. Okay? And that's our existence on this earth. That's what it's all for. Only those things, those relationships that you've had in Christ, only those things that you've done for Christ, those are the only things that glorify God, and they're the only things you're going to be remembering in eternity future. Okay? That ends chapter 9 in Proverbs. So, we'll, let's see, did I forget something here? Nope, we got it all. Let's get a start on chapter 10 here in Proverbs. And we'll start with just a read through here and see what we can drill down on next week. This is a bit longer, 32 verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, chapter 10, a wise son makes a father glad. Well, that kind of goes with just what we were saying, right? Well, God is our Father, and a wise son living by faith, that makes God glad. He's glad to have a relationship with us. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will thrust aside the craving of the wicked. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Blessings are on the heads of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be thrown down. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. He who winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be thrown down. And the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Directly quoted by in First Corinthians 13, love covers all, right? But love covers all transgressions. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. The rich man's wealth is his fortress, and the ruin of the poor is their poverty. The wages of righteousness is life, the income of the wicked, punishment. But he is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who forsakes reproof goes astray. He who conceals hatred has lying lips. He who spreads slander is a fool. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is a choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. What the wicked fears will come upon him, and the desires of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes. But the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but ruin to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell, in the land. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverted. So we have here 32 couplets in contrast. Good, evil. Good, evil. And we have the same picture that we just got set up for in chapter 9, right? We were told about this party of the righteous and this party of the wicked, and told that the thing we've got to keep in mind is the fear of the Lord leads to understanding, right? Is the beginning of wisdom and leads to the understanding of the righteous. And now we get 32 practical applications, okay? And again, we remember that this is the wisdom of Solomon, right? He's probably really talking about making money and being successful in life and being healthy and all of these things that we think of in the realm of the world that we see listed here. But we see it with the eyes of the Spirit. We understand that the way of life is the gospel, right? The way of life is only in Christ. And everything else is the way of death. Everything else is the exact opposite of what God has in store for us. We just see it painted with different pictures as we look through these couplets of Here's the good thing, here's the bad thing. Here's the good thing, here's the bad thing. One after another, right? The Proverbs of Solomon, back to verse 1, a wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Remember our origin, right? Our mother and father, seen here in the human realm, our origin is our mother and father. In the spiritual realm, we have the Trinity, right? And the Trinity delights in having relationship with us. God delights in his relationship with you, believer. He's not dragging you through the mud. So he's delighting in the relationship that he gets to have with you when you rely on him and he works in you. And that's what he wants in this world, okay? And he's glad for it. And those that don't rely on him, it's grief to him. God really wants all of us saved. God really wants all of us to believe in the grace gift he's given us in Christ. That's his desire, but it's not his overruling will, right? He still has to satisfy his perfect righteousness and his justice. And so he doesn't overrule us and say, okay, all of you are going to believe, or gosh, I just love you so much I can't throw you into a lake of fire. He says, I've got to have a righteous standard. I've got to have my integrity intact. And so he did all of the work so that we can meet that. He could have us meet that righteous standard through our simple faith. So that's where he wants us, and that's where the wise truly go, is into their relationship with him. Verse 2, ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The treasures of wickedness, right? We see that idea in Luke and a couple of other places in the New Testament. We'll try to drill down closer on some of those parallels in the New Testament to these as we get to it next week. The ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. We get God's righteousness, we're saved eternally, right? In the wisdom of man, we have ill-gotten gains do not profit. Tell it to the guy that just got away with stealing a car. He feels profited. Especially if he resells it and gets away with that, right? He made money on that deal. He thinks that this is foolishness because he did that crime and he made a profit on it. He got away with it. But ill-gotten gains do not profit. It's going to lead, the truth will come out, if not before man, before God. But here it's not talking really about the folly of living a life of crime. It's really talking about not putting your works before the cross. It's really talking about not putting your works before God's works. Because righteousness delivers from death is the gospel. It's right there as plain as day. We get God's righteousness, so we do not suffer death. We live eternally because of God's righteousness. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger. The soul of the righteous, it actually says, to hunger. For he will thrust aside the craving of the wicked. But he will thrust aside the craving of the wicked. It says here that good people don't have hard times. Good people don't go hungry. Well, there's a lot of good people in this world that would beg to differ. You know, there's plenty of starving Christians out there in the world. So again, we really can't take this just as Solomon's wisdom to his son. We take it as God giving us advice that those who come to him are filled, right? Not with the food of, as Christ told the people in the crowd, not with the food that perishes. We're filled with the bread that saves us, that feeds us forever. We're fed with the very righteousness of God that gives us a relationship with him. Good. Let's see. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Boy, I wish that were true. I wish the hand of the work of the diligent made me rich, because I work every day and I'm not a rich man, I guarantee you. If that were even good conventional wisdom, I would be treating my wife a lot better than I get to. Okay, but the fact of the matter is, it's talking about the works of man before God, right? It's not talking about working hard is going to make you rich. The people who work the hardest are the ones who make the least money in this world, right? Is the way it generally works out. I'm doing a little better than when I was digging ditches, but I wasn't rich when I was digging ditches either, I tell you that. I was a lot lighter though around the middle, like, let's see. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, and he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. There's that ant and the grasshopper story again, right? When you get out there and work, when it's time to work, you know, so that when the times are slim, you'll be well prepared and ready to go through that time. You won't, your father won't be ashamed of you because you weren't smart enough to lay up some grain for the hard times coming in the winter. But again, the spiritual picture is just the opposite. It's those of us who give up work altogether that are really going to get rich, right? When we say, I can't earn God's love, I can't earn God's righteousness, I can't earn anything from God by the work of my own hand, when we give that completely up, that's when we get rich, and that's when we're prepared for all that is going to happen in eternity future. Okay, so we'll pick it up in verse 6 next week when we continue in chapter 10. We're going to see some of the verses that parallel these ideas in the New Testament. But as you read back through Proverbs chapter 9, you get set up. You get informed so that you can understand Proverbs chapter 10. All of these couplets are going to make sense in the light of God's God's knowledge, in the wisdom of God. And even when we see one that says, the hand of the diligent makes rich, and we know from practical experience, thousands of people who worked hard and diligently and didn't make a whole lot of money, right? So even in the sense of practical wisdom, many of these couplets are going to fall short. But they all make sense when you understand them as works before God are worthless, and that God's grace is all sufficient. And that's what we're going to get reinforced on 36 times when we finish up chapter 10 next week. All right, any questions this week? Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how magnificent is your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit gives us the eyes and ears to see your grace plan throughout. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to see the work of Christ and even the person of Christ reflected in this book that is really, on the surface, just good advice from a father to a son. But when we look at it with your Spirit's eyes, we see that it's the blessed advice of our loving Father in heaven who sent his Son to die for us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will work in us through this week, that we might remember to rely on him, that we might glorify your Son in all that we do by simply relying on him in faith. May your fruits abound in us and be seen by us and others, that Christ may be glorified. For we ask it in his name, sir. Amen.